Soundwaves Tape Ministry Queensland is now the 13th of May, Saturday evening, 13th of May 1989, and with the Corinda Christian Assembly for a special youth night with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
We're going to look at a study on the subject of reconciliation. Don't let that frighten you. That's what we're going to learn tonight. What does the word reconciled mean? Then we shall demonstrate it, and then we shall relate a little parable about this great subject of reconciliation. Now we'll do the reading first, and then we'll have the demonstration. When I call you up, please come up. All you have to do is to be a model. Keep as still as you can. Don't giggle, please. I shall turn your backs to the congregation so as to save you from being nervous. But that's the study. You'll be the models, and then we'll try and get through this great subject of reconciliation. We'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we shall start at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or the word is new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or imparting their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word, the ministry of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray or beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that's God, has made him, the Lord Jesus, to be a sin offering or a sin bearer for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if I can put that over by a demonstration and you can understand that, I'm sure you'll get a blessing tonight. So we're going to start off, you'll forgive me moving away from the platform, we're going to start off with that good-looking book. No, the boy next to him. Good. Mr. Curley, come on. Now, what's your name? Mark. I used to ask them what they wanted to be when they grow up. And I said that to a little boy when there were about 300 in a tent. And he really blew me up. He said, I want to be a belly button picker in a jelly baby factory. So you can imagine I nearly turned him down. The first person that God created was a man. And that man was God's great masterpiece. There was something about that man that was animal-like. There was something about that man that was God-like. The physical part of him was animal-like. But the person who lived in that body that's called soul was the God part of him. And that was eternal. So that was the great masterpiece. A physical body, the biological part of man, and in that man, the great mystery of personality, that's the real you, that's the real me, that's living in him. What's your name? Mark is not just body. Mark lives inside that body, and that's his personality, and I'll prove it to you. Do you like chocolate?
Yes.
That's one bit. Do you like music?
Yes.
That's another bit. Do you like sport?
Yes.
What's your best sport? What's your best colour?
Red.
Red. If you had to choose between a Rolls Royce or a Ford, what would you choose?
A Rolls Royce.
See, now that's his personality. You see, now, we don't just talk to a body, we talk to a personality that lives inside that body. Now, the body is the physical part of him, the soul is the eternal part of him that lives in that body. But there's something more. In that body, there's a piece of mechanism called spirit, and that spirit moves through his soul, through his body, and that spirit had living contact with God. So man, in those early days, before he sinned, lived in two worlds. He lived in the material world with his body and with his soul, that was small, limited, could be measured. And then he lived in the great world of God, called the kingdom of God, and he lived in that world, not so much with his body, but with his spirit that moved through the soul. And God came down and talked with man in the cool of the garden. And man had the capacity to commune with someone that he couldn't see, and had no doubts. And yet he could see the material things of life. And that body was perfect, the soul was perfect, the spirit was perfect, and when God made him a partner, she was his identical the same, and she was made for him a partner that would help him in every single detail. But there came a moment in the history of man when he was tested, like we're all tested, and he failed. And deliberately, intelligently, he rebelled against God. He listened to the lie of the tempter. And into that pure body, there came the very poison of sin. And that was the greatest tragedy in the universe. When man sinned. Now his body remained the same. His soul immediately was damaged, and the spirit part of man went dead. Just like this circuit is said to be dead if there is not a diffusion of electricity running through it, the spirit was there, but dead. And therefore, he was still conscious of the world, but lost consciousness of God. And instead of being a God-centered being, he became a self-centered being, and it was all I. He lost contact with God. And that was the sin of the first man, Adam. Would you come? Now, they haven't practiced this, you know. Now, what's your name?
Peter.
Well, the first son was born, and the great miracle of genes was passed on. Something of his mum and something of his dad was passed on to him. Is your dad here tonight?
No.
Oh, good. You see, there's something of mum and dad in that boy. Now, can I put it to you? If you saw one of my sons preaching there, you would see something of me in him. And you would see something of his mum in him. It's called genes. And I've passed on my genes to my son. I don't mean the blue jeans. He wouldn't wear them. But the real genes have been passed on. Now, we all know something about the science of gene. But watch this. Passing through those genes, passing right into that body at birth, there was the poison of sin. And that was the greatest tragedy. For sin has been passed on from one generation to another. Now, I want, could that boy there come? You who gave the testimony, lovely. When he grew up, he married, and his genes were passed on to him. You can see this is a bit of a problem, but it's passed on to him. And my dear friends, the sin was passed on to him, and therefore the human race now was actually born in sin. For the Bible tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we have a human race that's born in sin. This went on for about 2,000 years until the sin increased to such an extent that God had to intervene in destruction. And then he intervened in a remarkable way at a place called Sinai, and he gave to the human family 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments defined sin. So that these people, when they want to know what sin is, they look at the 10 commandments, and every time they break one of those commandments, they sin. Now here's the fact. The average Briton, and I believe this is true to the average Australian, violates the law of God no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. So you can see now that sin accumulates in them far more than they understand. You can see now that this world is guilty before God, because when we break the law of God, we are guilty. And this is what the Word of God says. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and that the whole world might become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the world of the human family is guilty before God and is in danger. Now let me take this lamp. If this person dies with sin accumulating in his life, damaged by sin, body damaged, the soul terribly damaged, the spirit dead, could God take a person like that into his presence? Utterly impossible. What does that mean? If God took a person like this into heaven, he would have sin in his very presence, and that's an impossibility. And here's the flash point. If a person dies in his sin, he's lost forever. That's why we all need a Savior. Into that world, one day, came someone that was different from all the other human race. Now watch this. If Jesus Christ had been born naturally from the human family, he would have been born in sin. And therefore he could not claim to be perfect. And that would have been a tragedy. But God did a miracle. He looped the line. And through a woman, he fused seed. And through that seed, for the first time ever, using the womb of a woman, a perfect child was born, without one trace of Adam's sin. And that was the greatest miracle that God ever performed. It's called the incarnation, when God was manifest in the flesh. And so we have absolute perfection. Now Jesus Christ came into this world to do two things. To show the human family absolute perfection for the first time. And to show the human family a man who was co-equal with God. And the world has seen the Son of Man and the Son of God in one glorious body. Not partly God or partly man, but full God, full man in one body. And when the moment came, Jesus went to the cross. Could you stand at that? And he who was without sin and totally perfect took upon him all their sin. All their sin. And then he took upon himself the judgment of sin that was in their flesh. And God's judgment came, but instead of coming upon this race that deserved it, it came upon his beloved Son. And God blackened the heavens. And Jesus said with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken because he was great enough to bear our sins. And when it was all over, he turned his head back to heaven, for that's the meaning of the word bow, and he said, finished! Done! And sin was borne away through him. But now there comes a moment, would you get down and sit on the chair? Jesus was placed in a tomb. And then God must have said something like this. We're going to show to that world that my Son was the real Son of God, and I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to show to that world that he is the only Savior. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to show to that world that when he died on the cross, he bore their sins away, and I'm going to accept that sacrifice for their judgment. Now, how did he do it? He went down into that sepulchre. Raised him from the dead. Took him back to glory. And made Jesus the head of a new family. So we have two heads. Adam. Christ. Now, if you go there. Lovely. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, something like this takes place. Sin blinds us, so we don't understand that we're sinners. But God sends along a preacher, and he preaches the message that I've demonstrated. And God does this. Look at yourself in my sight, and you begin to say, my! I'm in a judge family. I never knew that. I was born in sin. My! I've broken the Ten Commandments. Ooh! I'm guilty before God. If I die tonight, I would be lost. And that's called conviction. And without that, you can't be saved. There must be conviction. And then as the preacher goes on, God brings him to the cross and the one who died there. An enlightenment comes to the mind. God says to that mind, let there be light. And he sees that Jesus is the Son of God. He sees that he bore his sins in his own body on the tree. And he begins to inwardly weep, and he says, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry my sins put you there. I hate them, I loathe them. But thank you for loving a wretch like me and dying for me. And then he does something. He looks at that family and he realizes in his blindness that that family is controlled by Satan. And he turns his back upon it. And he turns to God in repentance. And he doesn't want to be associated with that family again. And he puts his weak hand of faith up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
O Lamb of God, I come. And he comes. And when the Lord reads that prayer, he reads what is going on in the heart. And this is what the book says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And now he doesn't pray a mechanical prayer. Listen to what he says. Lord, I feel like the worst sinner on earth. Thank you for dying for me. I want to turn from sin. And Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And immediately he's saved. And the blindfold goes, grip his hands, and he's the Lord's forever. And he's no longer in Adam, he's in Christ. And hallelujah, he's reconciled to God. And he's there forever. But now watch this. Would you come and sit there? Would you come down, please? Would you come here? He's got two natures. He's got his flesh nature that he received from his first birth. He's got his new nature that he receives from his second birth. That new nature is as perfect as heaven. That old nature, which is called the flesh, is constantly sinful. And he finds that there is a battle going on now in his soul between the flesh and the spirit, and they're all battling it out inside him. And he's a Christian, but there's a battle. And when that battle starts, it's a sure sign you're a Christian. Before you were a Christian, you just had one nature, that's the flesh. Therefore you had so little battling. Now you've got two, and that's why you have the battle. Now there comes in his experience when he will do this. He will look at that flesh nature that's in him, and he will say, forgive me saying this to you. I'm not saying it to you, but I'm saying that it's... All right, you'll forgive me.
Yes.
And he will say to this flesh nature that's in him, I hate you. I loathe you. You're hurting my Christian life. You're spoiling me completely. My bad temper comes from you. My lust comes from you. My gossiping tongue comes from you. I hate you. You're spoiling my life. Then he sees something that's wonderful. Get up there. He sees that when the Lord Jesus died, he not only died for his sins, but he condemned this nature and bore the judgment for it. Oh, and he says, hallelujah. It's already been judged, so I won't go to hell for it. Come down. And then the Holy Spirit says, you know what to do with it? And the Holy Spirit who is in him will give him the power to crucify it. And so that he puts it to death day by day. And when he gets up in the morning, you watch. Turns to his flesh nature and he says, you have been condemned. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And now you're yet to be crucified. And in the power of the Spirit he does it. Flesh. He's finished with it. And he allows the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit to reign in his life. Now when sin comes along, he can only come in through that nature. He can't come in through that. And as he comes along to a dead man. He says, I'm sorry. You have been condemned. That's been crucified. You will not reign over me. Lord Jesus, help me. A Mr. Sin can't do a thing. All the time he's putting that to death. But friends, if he's not constantly putting that to death, and he lives like that, is in serious trouble because sin can get in. But once he has dealt with that daily in death, it can't get in. Christ is reigning. And now one more thing. If he's going to become a strong Christian now, he's got to cultivate that life in him. He can't starve that life. Nothing about starving the flesh life. That's to be crucified. And now he's got to feed that life. And I'm going to whisper to him the secret. If you want to be strong in Jesus, you see the world that that flesh life loves, those discos and all that, put them on the cross. And he agrees. Lovely. If you want the Lord Jesus to reign in your life, feed on the Word. Start from John's Gospel and read it. If you're going to have that life, pray every day. Don't miss it. And then witness to that world that you have become a Christian. And then meet with God's people at the prayer meeting, at the Bible reading, so that that knowledge comes into your head and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then get baptized. And when you're baptized, this is what you're going to do. Someone will take you down into the water. Until the water comes up to there. And it's best to put your hands together. But there's nothing in the Bible about putting your hands together. But it's best. And someone will say to you, what's your name?
Peter.
Peter. Oh, good. Someone will say to you, Peter, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? You will say, I am. Then someone will say, is Jesus Christ your Saviour and Lord? And you will say, he is my Saviour and my Lord. And then he will say, upon your own confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Ghost, because it was the Father that sent the Son. It was the Son who gave his life for your sins. It was the Holy Spirit that came in so that you were born again. And he'll do this to you. He'll put you right under the water. To show that you've died to a sinning life, died to the world, died to the law, and under you go. And then he'll put you right under, so that there won't be a hair of your head up. And then he'll bring you up to show that you belong to Christ, both hands on him. And he is your life. He is your head. He is your all in all. Now, do you mind if I do this? Just for a second. Don't do this, Peter. And I've seen Christians do this. I'm going to call him world. One hand in the world. One hand on Jesus. That's a misery. That's a misery. Right out of the world. Finish with it. Finish with the life of sin and be absolutely yielded to the Lord. Could I say this in close? I heard this gospel when I was younger than him. And in a meeting like this, I was totally broken. And I said to my dad, take me to see the preacher. He says, you're seeing no preacher. Drag me all the way. And it was in a little room, 45 Theobalds Road, Leighton, London. I bowed before the Lord and I asked the Lord to save me and come into my life. And I never knew I was saved. My brother Sam came up into my bedroom. My mother quietly sent him up. And he opened the door and said, Peter, what's wrong? I said, I'm asking the Lord to save me, but I don't know if I'm through. And he showed me the scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, that's it. I'm saved. And that was 54 years ago. Now don't raise your hand. Is there someone tonight that would love to be saved? Someone that would like to be in the new family? Reconciled to God. Would you mind if I pointed? Isn't it time you got saved? Isn't it time you got reconciled? And you? Tonight. Let's pray. Would you go back? Okay. Let's have a little prayer and then we can close. Lord, we just pray now that some here for the first time might see the danger of living in sin and dying without the Lord Jesus. We pray that some might see for the first time that the Lord really does love them. And his love is so practical, so real, that the Lord Jesus actually died on the cross and bore our sins and all the corresponding judgment because he loved us. Help us to see that God has raised him from the dead and he is the most powerful, glorious person in the whole universe. In fact, he is so wonderful that one day, shortly, he's going to come. And every eye shall see him. And every knee shall bow to him. But some will bow in judgment. Help some to bow in love and asking for his mercy tonight. Lord, even whilst we are speaking now, we know there's a battle going on. We can feel it in our own spirit. And we pray that some boy, some girl, some young man, some young woman, some senior person tonight may come and repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus so that they might be born anew and reconciled to God. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.